The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. I gave Miss Ann the wrong scripture verse this week and put in the paper, but that's all right. And she got the title right, and we're glad it was in the paper. You praise the Lord for it. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Please remain standing till we finish reading the Word of God. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, now that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth in the Lord, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Shall we pray together? Our Father, this morning we thank thee for this precious privilege we have of being able to study in thy blessed word and to have thee speak to us individually and collectively. Quiet every mind and heart now here, Lord, and fasten everyone's attention upon that which you have for us to hear, and then send it forth in might and power, and work out thy purpose here for thy glory and honor in the hearts of everyone that's here. O our Lord, keep thy hand upon this work. Bring about an awakening in this community, and cause this house, Lord, to be filled with people that need to know thee and people that are desirous to learn more of thee. Now forgive us where we have already failed thee, and Lord, work out thy purpose here in this congregation at this hour. We pray now for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our primary text is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, where we read, But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now today, for a few moments, and we're going to start today, a series of messages on the doctrine of sanctification. That's our title this morning, the doctrine of sanctification. This is a very important study because the vast majority of our so-called Christian people today do not know what sanctification is all about. Because of this ignorance, there is confusion, false ideas, and ignorance due to the lack of clear teaching with regard to this subject. So I want you all to listen and follow along in your Bibles, if you will. Some of you may have to unlearn that which you have learned, because so many false ideas with regard to sanctification are in existence at this present hour. So we trust that under the clear teaching of the Lord God of heaven and of God the Holy Spirit, every one of us will learn more about the doctrine of sanctification, and our lives will also be changed in a greater degree than ever before. Now, our lesson will fall into these two simple categories. First of all, that sanctification is a scriptural term. Don't you ever get away from that. Then secondly, we're going to also look at the meaning of the term sanctification, and I don't think we'll get any further than that in the time that we have allotted to us this morning. Now, sanctification is a scriptural term. Now, preacher, what were you talking about? Well, listen to this carefully, if you will. The word sanctification appears 5 times in the Bible. It appears 62 times as sanctified, 4 times as sanctifieth, and 70 times as the word sanctify. Now let me repeat that again so you get it down. Some of you are writing it down. We find the word sanctification appears 5 times in the Scripture. 62 times the word sanctifies appears. 4 times the word sanctifieth appears. And then 70 times the word sanctify appears. So you see, it's an important portion of the Word of God. Now, the word is used throughout the entire Bible. And we find very clearly, now I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Exodus chapter 13 and verse 2, and listen to what the Word of God says. Here you have the mention of sanctification set forth for our learning in Exodus chapter 13, and we find, look with me if you will, Exodus chapter 13 and then in verse 2. And this is what our Lord said. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Now, isn't that a strange passage? No. We find the word sanctify means the firstborn. And what does it mean? It means that immediately after deliverance by the blood of the Lamb, the individual for whom the deliverance has been given, we find that individual from that moment on belongs to God. Now, keep that in mind. Now take your Bibles again, if you will, and you turn to Leviticus chapter 20, and look with me at verse 7, and then we find in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 7, and then verses 25 and 26. In Leviticus chapter 20, in verse 7, we read, and I have the wrong reference here, so I want, well, I have Exodus, and it's Leviticus, and so we find in Leviticus chapter 20, and we find beginning at verse 7, and then verse 25 and verse 26, the Lord God of heaven again speaks with regard to the word sanctified. Leviticus chapter 20, and we find verse 7. And listen again to the Word of God. In verse 7 we read, sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Then verse 25, ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. Ye shall not make your souls abominable, by beast, or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. Now that's the Old Testament. Now God severed the children of Israel from every other nation on the face of the earth. Well, now what about the New Testament? We find in the New Testament, it also is carried out. If you're a saved person here today, I'm going to tell you right now, God has severed you from all the rest of humanity. He's made you different. The reason? He sanctified you by God the Holy Spirit. He washed you in His precious blood. And I'll tell you something else. You have become the ownership of the Lord God of heaven. And people today need to understand that. Now, preacher, what were you talking about? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you will, and see at verse 11. And listen again to what the Word of God tells us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, we read these words. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again, we find in verse 20. Listen to it. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, preacher, what were you talking about? Here we find sanctification is a scriptural term. And what's it mean? It means that when our Lord saves us, we find very clearly He sanctifies us or separates or severs us from the mass of humanity unto Himself. And we find also it involves a separation from the unclean. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, in the eyes of God, those of you that are saved, you're different from those that are not saved. Now, how come? You belong to God. You've been washed in His blood. The Holy Spirit of God has come into your heart as a testimony of God to you that you belong to Him. And the thing of it is, it has to be, we need to have that registered upon our souls more than ever before, because the average conception of salvation today is almost like walking down an aisle, as it were, and buying a hamburger. Well, salvation is the greatest thing that can happen to an individual. And beloved, if it doesn't happen to that individual will never go to heaven. But when our God saves us, what's He done? He sanctified us, and He separated us from the unclean, which is this world. And we need to understand that we are living in a world that is under the judgment of God. It's living under a reprieve. We are living in a world that's an abomination unto God. And we are living in a world that one of these days God's going to deal with. But while we are living in this world as sanctified saints of His, because that's what we are, we find very clearly we are living in the world, but we are not of the world. And therefore, being not of the world, our conversation, our dress, our behavior, our amusements, and everything else are going to be different than that which is of the world at this present hour. I've had people ask me, they said point blank, "Well, preacher, come and play poker with us. I used to play poker before I got converted. I don't do that anymore." Why not? That's part of the world. I don't want that. And we find very clearly, others have said this very clearly, do this and do that. No, it doesn't make us more sanctimonious than anybody else. We don't do it, because if any man be in Christ, he's what? He is a new creation, and old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And so as believers, this is our prerogative, and this is also our imperative, that we are to do what? We are to live unto the Lord God of heaven. And sometimes we have to say no, and many times we have to say no, but it doesn't make any difference. We serve the Lord God of heaven. We're not serving the world any longer. Now we find, you see, the world today does what it pleases, when it pleases, how it pleases, and with whom it pleases. And God doesn't do that. When God saves us, He separates us from the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And yet we find we have been set apart unto the Lord God of heaven. Now this brings us to one thing else. We find also that sanctification is a scriptural term. It's not only in the Old Testament, but it is also in the New Testament. And I read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but now I want you to turn to the next to the last book of the Bible, if you will, and in the book of Jude. And we find in the book of Jude, and we see very clearly, it has but one chapter, so it's verse 4. In the book of Jude, in verse 4, we read these things. Listen to it, if you will. Notice in verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the Lord God, denying the only Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, why did Jude write us that? Well, go back to verse 1. Listen to what he said. We are to contend for the faith, and we have to recognize that there are people who are not of the faith, and these are the things that they are doing, and we find that we must be aware of them, because Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, and called. And beloved, if you're saved here today, that's you. Now that's you. You have been sanctified by God the Father. You have been preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're called. Now who did that? God did it. And the result is this, that you and I, who are sanctified by God and unto God, we find very clearly, all right, we're going to be a little different than the rest of the world. And so we need to understand that. So that brings us to this question. What in the world does the word sanctification mean? Now I'm going to give you something here today. You may have heard it, you may not have. And if you haven't heard it, I want you to hear it and then listen to it if you will. Because every child of God, I'm going to say point blank, every child of God has been sanctified, every child of God is being sanctified, and every child of God shall be sanctified. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? All right, the word sanctification, the meaning of the term sanctification, is simply this. And what is it? It means to appoint, it means to dedicate, and it means to set apart unto God for a holy and special use. Now, if you're saved here this morning, all right, you've been appointed by God, you've been separated by God, and you find very clearly that God has done this. God has declared for you a certain use, and what is that? That use for you as a believer is this. Number one, you're to know God. That's number one. That involves salvation. Number two, we are to enjoy God. Do you enjoy your salvation? I hope you do. If you don't, there's something wrong. You can't enjoy your salvation if you're in a backslidden condition, because the Spirit of God is dealing with you. But if you're really walking with the Lord to the best of your ability and the best of the knowledge that God has given you, I'll tell you right now, you can enjoy your salvation. I enjoyed Terry singing this morning, did you? And I appreciate the fact that when the folks listen to us on the tape ministry, and by the way, the tape ministry is going from this church to California, and it's going to Michigan, and it's going to New York, and it'll probably wind up going to Louisiana, and also down into Florida. And so you see, the fingers of this church are just reaching out. Even though we're a small, insignificant little group, God has a great work for us to do, and we find that God has done what? God has set this church apart to do a certain thing. And what's that? To carry out His commandments. And God has set you and I apart to do a certain thing. Number one, first of all, to obtain salvation. Number two, then we are set apart for God's use. Now, what's that mean? Well, it means we are to enjoy God, or first of all, know God, then we are to enjoy God, and then thirdly, we're going to glorify God forever and ever. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, my Greek teacher used to tell me point blank. He used to say, boys, because we didn't have any girls in our class. We were in a ministerial class, and we didn't have any girls in there. He said, now, boys, he said, I'll tell you right now. He said, I want you to do this. He said, I want you to learn the Greek language, because I'm going to tell you this. We're going to teach the angels Greek. Well, now, whether we are or not, I don't know. But he was so enthused with the Greek language, and he taught us a little bit how to use it. And I'll tell you right now, the word sanctification comes from the Greek word agorazo, which means to set apart. Set apart. Now, that's one meaning. There's another meaning of the term sanctification. We find it is a process of setting apart unto God, thus constituting an individual holy. Now, if you're saved here today, you're a holy person. Now, you don't have any false holiness. You don't go around and you don't have the girls don't have their dresses down to their ankles, and they don't have their dresses down to their wrists and everything like that, and they don't have bobbed hair. That doesn't necessarily make a person holy. What makes a person holy is that individual's personal relationship and walk with God. That makes us holy. Now, preacher, we are set apart by God unto God, and He constitutes us holy. Now, we don't feel holy. Many times we don't act holy. But I'm going to tell you this. When God saves us, He declares us to be holy. And we're holy in His sight. Now, how come? Because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always keep that in mind. Now, take your Bibles, if you will, and we find it's a process of setting apart unto God and constituting an individual to be holy. Now turn to 2 Thessalonians, if you will, and we find in chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14, we'll show you how the Word of God tells us how it comes about. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14, and notice, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you remember what I told you a moment ago? Every individual that knows Christ has been sanctified. Now, what are you talking about? All right, the sanctification of the Spirit involves this. The Holy Spirit knows exactly where every one of the elect of God are who are going to be saved. Now, don't let that throw you. God has an elect people that are going to be saved. And the Scripture says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. This is why, as a believer, we don't need to be frustrated, we don't need to be disappointed, and we don't ever want to give up when we pray for somebody to be converted. Now, why, preacher? Because in God's time, they're going to come. I think I've told you the story before, but it's worth repeating, and we find very clearly there was a man who was 65 years of age, and he came into a church one evening, and when the preacher preached the gospel, we find very clearly the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of that man, and at the close of the service, the preacher said, "Is there anybody here that needs to be saved and would like to have us pray for him?" And that man's hand went up high. He didn't come forward. He was 65 years of age. He didn't come forward. And we find very clearly, 31 years later, at the age of 96, God saved him. He lived to be 104. And on his tombstone, he had this put: 96 years I served the devil, 8 years the Lord God of heaven allowed me to serve him. Praise God for his marvelous grace. Now how come? All right, you and I have loved ones. Don't quit praying for them. We don't know when they're going to be saved. We don't know how far in sin they're going to go before God saves them. But, beloved, we can lay hold of the Lord God of heaven and say, "Lord, sanctify these people and bring them to yourself." And that's exactly what happened to you. And that's why I said, we have been sanctified, how? By the Spirit of God. Now, God did this. Preacher, when did God do this? God did this before the foundation of the world. Did you know that? Again, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you will. Look at verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, believe it or not, God from eternity chose that I was to become a Baptist preacher. If anybody would have told me at the age of 18 years old that I was going to become a Baptist preacher, I'd have hit him. I had no use for God. I served in World War II, and I had no use for God. And we find very clearly I could cuss like a sailor until the air was blue and so on and so forth, and yet God in His determination determined one day that this individual was going to become a Baptist preacher. To do it, He had to save me. And now He sent me down here to plague you, you see. And you say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Well, we find that God in His infinite mercy has done this. He determined that you and I are to become as one in the service of the Lord, that I'm to be the pastor of the Hilldale Baptist Church. You're part of the members of this church, and we're going to watch this work grow. And those of you that are part of members of the radio audience, you're going to also watch it grow. And through it all, what is it? It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, because He's done what? He's sanctified it according to God's will. But then notice, we've been chosen by God through sanctification of the Spirit, and then it comes to what? And belief of the truth. You haven't always believed God. I got a letter from a man in Mississippi this past week. He's in jail for burglary because of the fact that he burglarized some stores in order to get money to drink. 23 years of age. I've known him for several years. And he wrote and told me, he said, "Contrary to you and what some of the others believe," he said, "I've always loved God." No, he never had. Nobody in this world has ever loved God except God Himself. Now, how come, preacher? Because in Romans chapter 8, and verses 6 through 8, we read, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And we find in Romans chapter 3 that individuals are haters of God. And this is brought out when the Holy Spirit of God deals with an individual. And usually what the first thing happens in the work of the Holy Spirit in dealing with an individual is this: He'll make that person mad. And when He makes that person mad, put it down. God's hooked him. And when God hooks him, He plays him like a fish. And He allow that individual so on and so forth to go on and so forth and so on in this way. And I'll tell you right now, no sinner really gets converted until that sinner runs down. Now, how long it's going to take, only God knows. But in the sanctification of the Lord says, "All right, I want that person to be saved. I'm setting him apart, and that individual is going to believe the truth." Do you believe the truth today? If you do, it's because God worked in your heart. And if you're not saved here today, you need to be. Because our Lord has said what? Very clearly, God from the beginning has chosen you to salvation through sanctification and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sanctification means what? It means to appoint, to dedicate, or set apart for a holy and special use. Then, we find also, sanctification is a state or condition of holy separation a believer is brought into by God at salvation. Now again, just look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look again at verse 12 and 13. God has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, preacher, what in the world you have here? All right, you have a state or a condition whereby we are sanctified by the Lord God of heaven, or set apart unto God, constituting us to be holy, and it is a state or condition of holy separation that the believer is brought into by God at our salvation. Now, people get all mixed up. There is no such thing, now follow me closely, there is no such thing on this earth in a believer as complete sanctification until we get to glory. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? There are some folks, you know, they believe that they can reach a certain stage whereby they live above sin. That's impossible. Now, the dear folks that believe that, I'm afraid they've been misinformed. And I remember a number of years ago, I was sitting in my office up there in Michigan when I was pastor of the church up there. A man came by, and I mean, he had a great big sign on his car, you know, "Repent or perish, the world is coming to an end," and so on and so forth. And he heard me on the radio, and he came in and he said, "The Holy Spirit of God has impressed me to come see you because you've said something on the radio that's not true." He said, I said, "What did I say?" "Well, you say that a believer still sins." I said, "That's true." He said, "I haven't sinned in 7 years." I said, "Who's the woman you're living with that's not your wife?" And he looked at me kind of strange, and his mouth gulped, you know, and he said, "Well," he said, "I haven't touched her." I said, "Don't give me that foolishness." I said, "You're living with a woman that's not your wife, and you're trying to tell me that you're living above sin?" I said, "That's nothing but a bunch of baloney." Well, he didn't like it there very much at all. And I talked to him a little bit, and I said, he said, "Well, I haven't sinned." And he said, "I don't sin." I said, "Is that right?" I said, "Did you ever read the book of Proverbs? The book of Proverbs says the thought of foolishness is sin." I said, "Have you never had a thought of foolishness that's not sin?" I said, "The very thought that you brought in and said to me that you're living with a woman that's not your wife and you haven't touched her," I said, "that's foolishness right there, and therefore you're guilty of sin." He looked at me and said, "Well," he said, "no sense talking to you. You won't listen anyway." And out the door he went. And that's true. Now, what are you talking about? We cannot live above sin in this world. We need to understand that. But at the same time, we cannot condone sin in our lives. We always, as believers, are to do what? We are to strive to be a better believer. And we are to strive to be more holy unto the Lord God of heaven, because God has told us to do that. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you will, and look with me at verse 15. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, we find very clearly the Word of God tells us these things. Listen to it. Peter is preaching, and this is what he said. And in verse 15, or verse 14 and 15, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And you can underline that word conversation, and the original language means, "So be ye holy in all manner of life." Are you listening? You as a believer, you still take the name of the Lord God of heaven in vain? Well, you say, "Yes, preacher, all right, why?" You don't have to. And you know, they've come along with the slang language, and they say, "Well, God darn it," they might as well say, "God damn it." And they'll come along and say, "Well, heck this and heck that," you might as well say, "Hell." And instead of using the word God, and of course it's common today, they use the word gosh, and I'll tell you right now, all that is a slang reaction with regard for the word God. You see, our conversation ought to be different as believers. Now, maybe this hadn't been brought to your attention. I know I preached in Michigan, and I'll tell you right now, afterwards people came up to me and said, "Man, Pastor, I sure didn't know that before. I'm going to have to watch my language." Well, if that be true, fine. Praise the Lord that we learned something. But now why? Because as sanctified people, we are different. It doesn't make us better than anybody else. And I'll say this very kindly, the closer that you and I walk to the Lord, the more vile we're going to see ourselves really to be. And the more we're going to depend upon the absolute, marvelous, eternal grace of God to continue to work in our hearts. And the closer that we walk with the Lord, I'll tell you right now, the greater sinner you're going to see yourself to be. And how we're going to continually cry out, "Oh Lord, be merciful to me and teach me. Because I'm such a poor servant of thine." Now, I'm not done. I'm just getting started. But we find also our time's almost gone. But now, what is sanctification? It means to appoint, to dedicate, or set apart unto God for a holy and special use. All right? Now, how does that come about? Here's another meaning of the term sanctification. Sanctification is the internal change or renovation of our souls, whereby our minds, affections, and wills are brought into harmony with God. Now, what are you talking about? Well, we think along with God. God says, "All right, I want you to walk this way." We'll walk that way. Well, what about the world? Care about the world. That's why the man that wrote this song, "I have decided to follow Jesus," has certainly put it through where it's so, isn't it? "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." All right? Why do we want to be holy? Because God has done this. In sanctification, there's an internal change or the renovation of our souls whereby our minds, affections, and wills are in harmony with God. Now, what's that mean? God says to us very clearly, "You're nothing but a low-down sinner." Amen. That's right, God. God says, "You're helpless to serve me unless I help you." That's right, God. How well it is, isn't it? You and I can't serve the Lord one iota without the work of the Lord God of heaven in our heart. But at the same time, what does our Lord do? We find it's an internal change. Then it is an impartial compliance with the revealed will of God in all duties of obedience and abstinence from evil, issuing from a principle of love and faith. Now, let me show you that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 21. Notice what it says. "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus," Ephesians 4:21, "that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." All right, now look at the results of that. Verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." All right, now look at this. And I'll tell you right now, this applies to believers. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, preacher, what were you talking about, all right? "When I came here, you had a big split." Now, you did. You had a split in this church. About half of this church took off and went with somebody else. The rest of you here. All right, now I'm going to ask you, dear people, this question. Do you love those people that left? Do you pray for them? Even though they may have said some awful things about you that are not true? All right, what are you talking about?
As believers, we can't have malice, can we? You and I can't hold a grudge against each other, not as a believer. Why not? Because God has implanted within us a new man. And that new man is created in righteousness and holiness, and malice and envy and evil speaking and everything like that is not part of the new man, and the new man doesn't want us to do that. And so coupled with the new man and the Holy Spirit of God in us, we find what? We strive to live above these things, and when people do them to us, the natural tendency of us is to get even, but we don't. We should always have to do this. We turn it unto the Lord God of heaven, we'll pray for them, and I'll tell you right now, we'll watch the Lord God of heaven work. Now why do I tell you this? Because now this is what happens. When people, and this is what takes place. There are so many church splits today that is appalling. And the reason is this. It's because that the people of God have forgotten, or else they've never been taught, the reality that when God saves them, they are sanctified, and they are sanctified unto the Lord God of heaven. And like the book of Ephesians said, we walk in the newness of life, don't we? And that's the way we're supposed to. Now, it's not easy. You and I can't do that in our strength. And we need to understand that. And we need to make dead sure of this, that we're not going to be scrapping amongst each other. There's nothing the devil likes better than to get church members scrapping amongst each other. You know why? Because in what they do, they put their eyes on themselves instead of on the Lord. They put their eyes upon their puny problems instead of upon the Lord God of heaven, and they remind me of Peter when he walked on the water. As long as Peter looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and the waves were all about him, I'll tell you right now, Peter was walking on that water and those waves couldn't hinder him one iota. He was walking on that water just as beautifully as he could be, and I'll tell you right now, he kept his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as soon as he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, he started to sink down because he couldn't walk on the water any longer. And he cried out and said, Lord, save me or I perish. And what did the Lord do? The Lord reached him by the hand and pulled him up. And as long as you and I will keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to do His will, come what may, sink or swim, live or die, whatever individuals will try to do unto us, I'll tell you right now, it won't mean a hill of beans. All we want to do is glorify our Lord, because we belong unto Him. We've been set apart to enjoy Him, and then we've been set apart also to glorify Him forever. Now this is the beginning of sanctification. I hope that you learned something today, and I want to say to you very kindly, if there's anybody here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the first prerequisite for you is to repent and sue for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners, and you're the sinner. Now there are a lot of people today, and this is what happens. You run into it as I have. There are a lot of people today that have never truly been born again. And when they are trying to live the Christian life, it becomes nothing but a chore and a great burden to them. And sooner or later, this is what will happen. Some petty little thing will cross their wheel and they'll blow up and they'll say, I want nothing to do with God whatever, and I've come into contact with people and they've said to me point blank, well, I tried living for Christ. I tried Christ and it doesn't work. I said, no, you've never tried Christ, because He never fails. Always keep that in mind. Now let me ask you a question. Do you know the Lord this morning? Then secondly, are you walking with Him? Some of you have said point blank, Brother Pete, pray for me that I'll be a better Christian. I am praying for you. I pray for this church almost every day, mentioning many of you by name. In fact, most of you. And I like nothing better than to see you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and become strong, stalwart, loving Christians. And I'll tell you right now, the goal that every believer ought to have with regard to this church is this. I'm going to make the Hilldale Baptist Church the best kind of a church I can possibly make it under the strength of God, and I'm not going to pay any attention to what anybody else says about it. I'm come here to serve the Lord, and I'll tell you right now, when you and I, as Mr. and Mrs. Hilldale Church,
serve the Lord, the church will serve the Lord, and God will bless us, and He's already starting, and I'm glad of it, aren't you? Now, the crux of the matter is this. You have to be sanctified. And remember now, sanctification means to set apart for a holy and special use. If you're saved here today, you've been set apart for a holy and special use. The second aspect of sanctification is the process of setting apart unto God or constituting a person holy. If you're saved here today, you're holy. That means that God has held nothing against you. You know why? Because we've been made in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's our standing. Our state is how we live. Then we find also, sanctification means personal a believer is brought into a state or condition of holy separation, and then sanctification is the internal change or renovation of our souls whereby our minds, affections, and wills are brought into harmony with God. Now that's what it means to be sanctified. Next week, the Lord willing, I'll point out to you some of the glorious privileges that we have of being sanctified. Oh, believer today, let me say this to us. The greatest position you in salvation. They'd like to know, but God has not given it to them. But He's called you and me, worms of the dust that we are. He's called us and sanctified us by the Spirit of God, given us the privilege of believing the truth, washed us in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and declared us justified in His sight, whereby we stand before Him guiltless and absolutely holy in the sight of a living God, and we have perfect harmony and communion with Him. It's the greatest honor and privilege an individual can ever have, and that is to be a child of the living God. Now, are you one? Oh, you say, preacher, I don't know. Well, then it's your business to find out. And the only way you can is ask the Lord to do two things. Number one, open your heart and show you your need. That's number one. And then when He does, and you can't go any further, then when He does, your cry will be, Lord, show me Christ. Show me Thyself. And when He does, He saves you. Because salvation is not joining the church, not being baptized, not speaking in tongues, not turning over a new leaf. Salvation is the union between Christ and the Lord, between Christ and the individual. And we become bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. He's our Redeemer. We become His children. And I'll tell you right now, God never casts off His children. What a privilege to be sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we stand? Take your songbooks, if you will. You turn with us, turn with me, if you will, to number 307. Well, preacher, what about it? You come to Christ just as you are, like I told you. Ask the Lord, first of all, to show you your need. Then secondly, to show you Christ. And how do we come? We come to Christ just as we are. With all our guilt, with all our sin, with all our filth, with all our condemnation, with all our feelings and doubts and everything like that. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ and fall at His feet and cry out, Lord, just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, Lord, I come to Thee. Let's sing it, Brother Clinton.
all of you have come. If you haven't, I hope you will come. Because the door of grace is starting to close. We're not going to be here much longer. Because my Lord's coming back and we're going to be gone. But the door of grace to you is open at this hour. I urge you right there. Cry unto the Lord God of heaven to have mercy and save you. He does. He'll do it. And you come tell me. I'm waiting to hear. Now, if you're not a member of this church and you love this place, you ought to be. You pray about it. Ask the Lord to direct you. Let's sing. I believe not the last stanza, next to the last stanza, Clinton, for the last one.